it straight here pretty soon. I had it straight, had it on there. The brother Sailor started all that singing, and now it's off. I guess it was on there straight, but you started all that singing. I tell you, and I don't mind singing sometimes. As you know, probably the most singing I do is when I'm cutting grass, is when I do a lot of singing. I get on that tractor and it's one song that I love to sing, and as neighbors are out and cars are passing by, and that's long ago I settled it all. And down on my knees, I settled it all, and the record's clear today because he washed my sins away when my old account was settled long ago. And I love to sing that one as I am cutting the grass. Had the opportunity years ago, as we were in Bible college, and we attended assistant pastor fellowship Bible Baptist Church, and I know the pastor had come to me, and he had came out of a traditional setting, and he came to me and he said, this Sunday afternoon, some of the choirs that in the type of singing that they do is not so much choirs but quartets and maybe a small choir. They sing without instruments. Many of them sing without instruments, and it was called stepping. And I had one view of stepping in my mind, and so he said they could not find a place in order to have their monthly, time that they come together, and they asked, could they, have it at the church? And I told them they could have it, and I believe it was about 3 o'clock that they were supposed to have it. And I decided, I said, I'm gonna go. I really didn't think I was a fan of stepping, but I didn't really understand what it was about, and I wanted to see. There was 4 elderly men there, in the front. 4 elderly men, and they opened that service up, and they all had to use canes to walk, and they kept time with those canes on their floor and their feet as they sang, and that was some of the best singing that I had ever heard, and man, could they keep time, And you know me, sometimes I will try to demonstrate some singing or whatever, but they started with, I know the Lord can do it to me. It's nothing to it. I know the Lord can do it. He satisfies even in stormy weather. To me, there's nothing better. I know the Lord can do it. He satisfies. And there was one elderly man there with a bald head, and then he would go, I know the Lord can do it. Yeah. Oh, well. All right. Well, that's all of my singing for today. Let's turn to Psalms. Let's turn to Psalms 100. Oh, my goodness to thee. All right. A psalm of thanksgiving. That's what Psalms 100 is called. Some versions may have it a psalm of praise. It could be either a psalm of thanksgiving or a psalm of praise. Psalms 93 through 100 are known as the Yahweh Malik Psalms. It's the psalms that talks about how the Lord reigns. He reigns over the earth. He reigns over his nation, Israel. It is he. He is the supreme sovereign God. In Psalms 93, it talks about God's majesty. In Psalms 94, it talks about God is the judge of everyone. In Psalms 95, it exhorts the praise and worship of that God. In 96, God is the true king. In 97, the power of God. And in Psalms 98, God rules the world. And in Psalms 99, God is faithful. And those psalms were written in order to remind the Israelites that regardless of earthly circumstances that they may be in, and regardless how things looked around them there in the land of Canaan, they needed to realize that God is sovereign, that God is the only God. They needed to remember what Moses wrote to them in Deuteronomy 6, that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. He is not many gods like you are experiencing there in Canaan. He is not the false gods of El and Baal that you're finding there in Canaan. There is only one true God, and his name is Yahweh. And that is your God. And that is the theocracy that you are part of." And so he exhorts them in Psalms 100. It ends that Lord reigns, that passage of scripture, those psalms that, you know, talk about God. And Psalms 100 ends that. And Psalms 100 then is like a doxology to those psalms, because it does not talk about the power of God and the sovereignty of God. What it talks about is how to be thankful to that God. And in throughout that Psalms, it's just five verses, and in that Psalm, each verse mentions God, mentions the Lord, and there is no mourning, there is no sadness in this Psalms. It is filled with the praise and thanksgiving of God, and how they should be praising God, and how they should be giving thanks to their God, and not only for their sakes, not only because this is what God wants them to do, and this is what they will benefit from doing, but also so that the world can see, and the world can witness how thankful you are to your God, and they want to be a part of it. So let's look at Psalms 100. Psalms is a wonderful study. And this sermon is not a study on Psalms. You know, it's not a study on Psalms. It is not, this sermon is not a, you know, this is how you should worship and this is how you shouldn't worship. This psalm is not that this is the instruments you should play and this is the instruments you shouldn't play. This is a psalm that talks about the thanksgiving we should give to God and how we should give that thanksgiving to God. You know, Psalms, and when you think about it, and sometimes we kind of forget with Psalms, that Psalms is part of the Old Testament. It is part of the canon of Scripture, which means it is inspired. The Psalms are inspired. And so they can be used for edification and teaching, instruction. And this is what happens in Psalms 100. 283 times the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, and 116 of those quotes are from the Psalms. So Psalms plays an important part in the life of Israel. Psalm also plays an important part in the church for us today. And Psalms 93 through 100 not only is for the nation of Israel, and shows the sovereignty and the power and the majesty of God, but it also looks forward to that time of the future reign of David's greatest son during the millennium, Jesus Christ. So they not only are psalms of praise, but they are also prophetic psalms. Now, when we look at this Psalms 100, like I said, it's only five verses, and it kind of breaks down to, you know, it's about three or four commands that it has, and then it says, "Now this is why you're doing that," And then it starts over again in the next section, and there's three or four commands that you should have. I think it's about seven commands there. And it says, here, this is what you should do. This is what you should do. This is what you should do. And then it says, and this is why you should do it. So let's read Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I want us to look first in verses 1 and 2 at the what of giving praise. What is it that we are supposed to do? So look at some of the commands that are given by the psalmist, you know, as what we are supposed to do when giving praise. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's the first one. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. That's the second one. And then come before his presence with singing. So three emphatic commands that he gives when it comes to giving God praise. And the first one is make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that word joyful is the emphatic. It means the original word signifies a glad shout, such as loyal subjects would give when they see their king appear among them. Now, like what Spurgeon says about that joyful shout, he says, our happy God should be worshipped by happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with his nature, his acts, and the gratitude which we should cherish for his mercies. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, there's sometimes people will, criticize and say, well, you know, what do you mean by joyful noise? Should, you know, are we talking about that every church service should be, you know, just so joyful off the rafters, so joyful that, you know, that's all that you can focus on is that all of the joyful noise that we are giving unto God. The nation of Israel had a significant way in which they worship God. Matter of fact, it kind of coincided with all the other, religions that was around that day. But it did include the singing. It did include the instruments. It did include making a joyful noise. It did include processions as they went into the temple. There was an order to it. It wasn't something that was out of order. It wasn't something that was just a disarray. There was an order to their worship. And there should be an order to worship. And I know that different denominations worship in a different way, but you know, there should be some order. There should be some balance there when it comes to making that joyful noise. But the one thing for sure about a joyful noise, as we practice a joyful noise, as they practice a joyful noise, that a joyful noise that we have when we come together, as we have just done today, that joyful noise does not start when Sister Deanna begins to play the piano. That's not when it starts. It starts when it's down here within our bowels, down here within our hearts, and what comes out of us because of what God has done for us is a joyful noise. It starts down here. It begins with what we meditate on, what we think about, what we thank God for. And then as we come together, we get the opportunity to do what? To say, thank you, God. And we can say it, and we can sing it, and we can, together we can sing it, and we can minister to each other as we sing. He says, make a joyful noise. And it was the same as with the nation of Israel. It was what It was what they should have felt for God, considering everything that God had done for them. And considering that he had put them there in that land of Canaan, among their enemies, took them out of the bondage of Egypt, and brought them through the wilderness, set them in the land of Canaan. And he was their God, and they were his people, and he provided for them. And he said, that is what I'm talking about. That is the joyful noise that you are giving. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to fake it up. It should be there within your hearts. Where it comes out and you say, thank you, God. Thank you that I have the breath, the life, the health, the strength to be able to make it to Red Bridge Baptist Church today, to sit and sing and stand among fellow members, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Do we all sing alike? No. That's not what it's talking about. Do we all sing as loud as each other? Sing? No. That's not what he's talking about. It's talking about the opportunity we get as a people of God to come together and to serve God. And what happens is that the world sees that. And they see that and know that, you know, they're going through this, or that person may be going through this, and they're going through this, yet and still they are standing, they are singing, they are praising God, they are thanking God. He says, make a joyful noise. And with that joyful noise, he also tells them all the land should do it. And in the times that this, you know, when this was written, and, you know, it was not possible for all the lands to do it. Like I said, they're in the land of Canaan. They're surrounded by heathen religions. But there were some in those heathen religions who became proselytes to the Jewish religion. He said, all the lands should do it. That's looking forward to that Davidic kingdom, that millennial kingdom, when a time when all lands will serve God. All lands will make a joyful noise to the Lord. He said, and they should make it. And they will make it when Jesus rules in the millennial kingdom. Verse 2 says, serve ye the Lord. Serve the Lord. And that's another, and that word also can be worship the Lord. And he puts a contingency on. He says, but serve with gladness. Now understand, any service we do for God is worship. And worship just isn't limited to what we do here. Worship is, you know, anything we do as a service to God can be considered worship. He says, and when we do that, we ought to do it with gladness. We're not forced to do it. It's not a ho-hum deal to do it. It's not something that just became a tradition to do. We do it because I don't know why we do it, but we do it. But we serve God with gladness. And as the world looks around us and all the nations look around us, they recognize who God is. And they recognize who Yahweh is and by whose grace and blessing his people exists. And so the nations are invited as well to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We also say here, this two verses also tell us that we are to openly avow that thankfulness to God, to openly do it, loudly, joyfully. We are to let all people know that our delight in God. We get the opportunity to come together. And you know the one thing that I really appreciate, and this is something that I really appreciate, And that is the fact that we come together and we sing some of the great hymns of our faith. You know, and we've been here almost 3 years, about a little bit over 3 years. And the first time we came here, that was something that kind of grabbed me a little bit. Because I do like the great hymns of the faith. But there was also other, choruses and also other music that, Brother Saylor was introducing that was good too. But the one thing that really, really stuck out to me was that he is always introducing us to new hymns that are being written today. New hymns. New songs of worship. And that's okay. And as time goes on, some of those new hymns will stand the test of time, and they will become some of the old great hymns of the faith. But it's okay as we come together to sing the old hymns, to sing the new hymns, to do as he said, and Paul said in Ephesians 19, that we're redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself one to another. The third thing that this verses 1 and 2 tell us about making a joyful noise and praising God is that we are to join with others in this service of praise. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. This is not just a singular, a thing that we're doing. We are doing this as a people. We are worshiping together. Do we always feel like worshiping? And when I say worshiping, sometimes it's not the best day. Even though it's Sunday, it still is not the best day that I'm having. That's the balance of it. That's what keeps it real. But even though this may not be the best day, even though, something happened or there's something, a way I feel. Maybe I can't move as much as I would like to move. Maybe there's some pain. Maybe there's some hurt. Maybe there's some emotional scars. Maybe something has happened that week. So it's not the best time. It's not the best time to be here. But I know that I need to be here. I know that I don't need to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I need to be here with the saints. I need to feel that love and that energy. And I might not sing as loud, but I sing. And I get the opportunity to sing with you. And you get the opportunity to sing with me, and we get the opportunity to sing together. That's part of making a joyful noise. That is part of giving thanksgiving and praise to God. In verse 3, tells us that, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. True worship is reserved only for God. It is reserved only for God. We are not to worship saints. We're not to worship angels, statues, prophets, idols. Whatever is out there, we're not to worship those. Nor do we worship expecting anything in return from God for our worship to God. True worship is based on this. And when I read this verse and when I was studying, I've read it time and time again. But this time, as I was preparing a message, I said, wow. This verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is the theological heartbeat of Psalms 100. It is what Psalms 100 hinges on. It is what Psalm 100 pivots on. Everything pivots off of this right here. Know ye that the Lord is God. And that word know is that word know in the Hebrew that talks of that personal, deep, relationship with God. It's not talking about just a mental acknowledgement of God. It's talking about knowing God. It's talking about I realize who I am. I realize that God brought me out of the miry clay, set my feet on solid stone. I realize that he took me from darkness and put me into his marvelous light. I realize in John 17 in verses 4 where Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that you know God and his son Jesus Christ. You can't have true worship unless you are truly a child of God. It pivots on that. And so it's the theological heartbeat of this whole Psalms here. It is what everything hinges on. Because true worship requires a whole life affirmation that stems from complete devotion to God and the worship of him. Listen, the Psalms, this is, like I said, they're inspired. They are part of the Word of God. They are for instruction. They are for edification. And here is the time where it is instructing us that true worship is only can only be accomplished by people who are truly children of God. That you got to know God. What does it mean to know God? It means that you know him through his son, Jesus Christ. It means that you realize that you are a sinner and that you turn to God and you realize you are my only hope. Forgive me of my sins and you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection. You believe that that is what saves you. That is what I need to have eternal life, to have that gift of God. You got to know God. Now, not all the Israelites knew God the way they're talking about here of knowing God. They did have a mental acknowledgement of God, but not a true worship of God, not a true knowledge of God. We have the opportunity to have a true knowledge of God. Who is God? He is my rock. He is my Savior. He is the King. He is the King of glory. He had his son, Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time come down, and he died for me on the cross. He was buried and resurrected on the third day, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And I worship him now in this body, but one day in another body, I will worship around the throne of God. The kind of relationship they're talking about having with God requires a submission to God. And real quick, I want to give you just four reasons why it tells us that we should submit to God. He says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us. We submit because the Lord, he is God. We're not God. The Lord is God. We didn't make ourselves. So when circumstances arise that we don't understand, we need to say, Lord, you're God, and I submit and I trust you. He's God, not us. The second reason we submit is because he is our creator. He made us and not we ourselves. We're not self-made. You know, evolution continues to be, to exist in our modern society today. It continues to exist, and not because of all the scientific knowledge that's behind it that supports evolution. Not if we follow science, we can only come to one conclusion, of evolution. No, evolution exists because it eliminates the need for a proud man to submit to God. Creation knocks out all of the pride. You mean it's not me, God? You mean I can't do enough to get to heaven? It knocks it out. We had nothing to do with it. We submit because he's our Redeemer. Israel was chosen by God to be his people. He redeemed them from bondage in Egypt. We were once enemies of God ourselves. But he brought us, like as he would, 1 Peter 2:9 now tells us that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's part of that knowing. If God had not called us out of that darkness, we would still be in it. Regardless how good we think we may be, we would still be in darkness because we was blind. We have been blinded by the god of this world. Blind. Dead. Spiritually dead. And God had to call us out of that darkness. And we submit because he is our shepherd. Psalms 23 talks about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Christ in John chapter 10 talked about how he was the good shepherd that gives his life for his sheep. God is our shepherd. Therefore, we submit to him. Then in verse 4, it once again talks about the what of thanksgiving. It tells them the two things. It said three things. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. There's a special aspect of thanksgiving that involves the whole people of God together. The giving of the thanksgiving, the praise, the blessing his name, the entering into his courts. And when you read this, if you read it and you look at it, you think about them marching into the temple, but notice that he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Okay, we're into the temple. And into his courts with praise. Now in verse 1, he had told them to make sure that all the land should do what? All the land should make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But if I was not of the Jewish nation, there was only so far I could go into the temple. He says, open it wide. That's what God, knowing the knowledge of God, does. That's what Jesus Christ, when he comes, when he sets up his kingdom, that's what will happen. The courts that was in the temple disappear. The court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the holy of holies. Because even now we're able to go and boldly into the holy of holies because of what was done on the cross and the knowledge that we have of him. He says there's coming a day, though, that the courts you will be able to enter into, they'll be gone. And quickly we look at the why for giving thanks. Because the Lord is good. You know, I hear people say that quite a bit. Well, God is good. Oh, isn't God good? Well, God is good. Something happens and God is good. And I always come back and says, he can't be nothing but good. If he ever ceased to be good, he ceases to be God. God can be nothing but good. It's in his inherent nature to be good. Yes, he is good. And he's good. You know, that's easy to say sometimes that God is good, but sometimes hard to kind of live out sometimes when things aren't going the way that we want it to go. And realize that Satan attacks the goodness of God in our lives and in other people's lives because he knows if you doubt God, it is hard to trust and obey God. And therefore, it's hard to be thankful with God for the things God has done. Is that not what he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden? Made her doubt the goodness of God? Because only the God just trying to hold back from you, Eve. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit because the moment you eat it, he knows that you'll know what good and evil is just like him. He's holding back from you. He's good, but he's holding some of that good back from you. And he's still able to convince people today that God is holding something back. and make them doubt the very goodness of God. And if you doubt the goodness of God, you doubt his very nature. You see, our praise and our focus and thanksgiving should focus on who God is and what God has done. Who is God? And he is merciful. And we see that throughout the word of God. And we see it as ill, and especially in the nation of Israel. It says, not only is God good, he said, but his mercy is everlasting. Two important words here in this passage. He's everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generation, talking about for eternity. It will never end. It does not run out. It is plentiful. It is enough for all of us to take part of the mercy of God, all of us to take part of the truthfulness of God, and it will last forever and forever and forever. Charles Spurgeon said, so as long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. God is merciful. He does not give us what we deserve. God is merciful. Even when we go against him, he forgives us, he cleanses us, he embraces us. And we're able to enter back into that fellowship, not relationship, because that's final, that's secure. But there are times we fall out of that fellowship, and he's merciful to take us in. He's truthful. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good? God cannot lie. God, because he is good. He cannot lie. He cannot tell that which is untrue. And in this book right here, this book tells us of all the truthfulness of God. And when it is looked at, when it is studied, and when it is observed, and when you look at all the promises, what God has promised, and you look at them in their very right context, you come up away with only one possible solution, and that is God is truthful. They try to say God is not true. They try to limit the power of God. But look in this book here, and I challenge you to find any part of this book that's not true. Any part of the promise of God that's not true. It's true. It's true. Because he cannot lie. And if he has said it and has done it, then it is done. Once again, true worship, true thanksgiving, starts with a proper knowledge of God. It is, you know, and Brother Saylor had said it too. He said it's not just one day of the year. Even though we enter into this time of thanksgiving, and thank God for it. You know, thank God for it. It is a time for us to come together as family and as friends and be able to give God thanks. And be able to enjoy the fellowship of each other, and be able to enjoy the camaraderie, and be able to enjoy family. So I look back, you know, that's the one thing that I, you know, take away sometime from Thanksgiving was not so much, I was getting ready to say it wasn't so much the food, but I'm not going to even go there. I'm not going to stand up here and do that, okay? That wouldn't be right. Okay, so the food was good. Food was good. And I enjoyed the food. Mostly because all the food that was on the table, we grew. It was a true harvest time. But I enjoyed the family. And all those that would come in to visit. And all the people crowded into our grandparents' homes and the pallets made on floors and trying putting people in this corner and that corner to sleep. But it didn't matter. We were having a great time as a family together. But true thanksgiving comes with a proper knowledge of God. You know, they say that John Wesley, even though he came from a long line of preachers, still when he went to college, he still did not exactly know what he wanted to do. And the story is told about him, and it's told that before his conversion, that he was deeply impressed by a conversation he had with a porter of his college. It says that Wesley discovered that the man had only one coat and that he had not eaten that day because he was so poor, yet the man was overflowing with gratitude toward God. Wesley said, "You thank God when you have nothing to wear, nothing to eat, and no bed to lie upon? What else do you thank God for?" "I thank him," answered the porter, "that he has given me my life and being and a heart to love him and a desire to serve him." You see, what that poor man did was he gave his good God good press. And it was one factor that God used to bring John Wesley to a saving faith. So as we end this morning, because God is good, we belong to him should give him good press. Good press among the nations. By being people of exuberant joy, a glad submission, and a thankful praise, so that the world could see exactly why it is we are so thankful for God and what God has done for us. Not just a season, but we're talking a life. A lifetime of thanksgiving. A lifetime of praise. Because of our relationship to God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to share on Psalms 100. Talking about enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Talking about making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Being thankful. And especially, God, as we enter into this time where people are thinking about being thankful, how much different as we, as believers in God, followers of Christ, should have the right teaching, the right doctrine, the right belief of what is real thanksgiving and how, and what is that based upon. It may be, Lord, that some within heard this sermon today, whether it be here or other places, may not actually realize, they don't understand. And they probably maybe don't understand because they don't have that true relationship with you. They don't know God through his son, Jesus Christ. And we would pray, God, that the Spirit of God would be able to move on them and that they would seek, if it's here, Lord God, that they would seek during our time of invitation. If it's somewhere else, Lord, they could always get in touch with the church and ask, what is that he's talking about, having a knowledge of God? Lord, we commit this invitation time to you. In Jesus' name we pray.